To the Church of the Risen King, and I want to thank each and every one of you who have donated those poinsettias. You know, they're beautiful. They come in different colors, and apparently if you have a dog at home, you should not have one, because if they eat it, they'll die, unless you want them to go to heaven earlier than expected. But, you know, but these are not for dogs. These are for humans to enjoy. We want to beautify the sanctuary. And I want to thank each and every one of you who donated in memory of someone or in celebration of someone. You know, we want to thank you. And now there's still time. Some of you maybe just did not get the message. And you say, oh, I still want to give. You can still give. You know, we'll buy more. And but we encourage each and every one who have donated those beautiful poinsettias, is that they take it home at the end. You know, we don't want them to stay here till January, February, and then, you know, we don't want to do that. So just take it home and beautify your house. And if you've got a dog, you just put it outside. How's that? But there's still time till next week. Just let me know via email if you want to donate it in memory or in celebration of somebody, and we will take care of it. The other thing is, just want to let you know that the Bible studies are going very strong. I'm not stopping I'm not stopping to do the Bible studies. We're going to continue to do these Bible studies until Christmas time, and then we're going to take a 2-week break, right? 2 Wednesdays maybe, and then we'll just, you know, there's so much in the book of Revelation that I just can't hold myself back. And I have to tell you, I've never gone into so much in depth teaching on the book of Revelation like this one, because I think, you know, this pandemic, this whole situation in the world, whether it's political, whether it's racial, whether it's churches that are just, you know, becoming more celebrity oriented. You know, again, I was reading another thing on the news today, another pastor of a big church doing something crazy, and then you should see the friends that he hangs up with. They're all from Hollywood. Nothing bad about Hollywood, by the way. But I think, you know, the church is losing its focus in an American idol world, right? Everybody wants to become an idol. No one wants to walk that walk of humility, it seems. But that's what we want to do. We want to stay humble in the presence of God and continue what we do. So we're going to continue with Revelation chapter 6. This is where the interesting stuff starts. You know, 4 and 5 were heaven. And now in the 6th chapter, we've got the seals are going to be starting to be opened by the Lamb of God. And what will take place? Now, not everything we will know exactly, thank God, because we will mess things up. But there are a lot of things that we need to listen to. And again, the book of Revelation is basically a summary of what God has said in the Old Testament and the New Testament. So there's nothing really new except the things that are going to happen during judgment. And one of the things that it reminds me is that judgment, that grace period is coming to an end, as it was in the days of Noah, so it shall be when the Son of Man returns. So we need to take these things seriously, because it could happen tomorrow. Who thought about COVID-19 coming like this, right? You can never, never know what tomorrow will bring. But with God, we're always ready for anything, right? Mary was not ready to get pregnant at the age of 14, but it was unexpected, and it happened, and she had to deal with it. So God does things when we are not expecting at times, right? And now, as the Christmas story starts, a lot of the times we just go through these nice stories. So Jesus was born in a stable, there was no one in the inn, and we reenacted, and these are wonderful stories, right? And then we sing, "We Three Kings of Orient Are," even though theologically that's wrong, but it's okay, you know? There were no three kings coming, there were magi, they were waiting for this since Daniel's time. Daniel was the head of the magi, did you know that? Hundreds of years before, God put him there. And all these stories we're going to visit, but today I'm going to start with God being silent for 400 years. Imagine, you know, have you ever been silent in a crowd for, you know, imagine me coming and watching, looking at your faces and not saying a thing for 10 minutes. I mean, that would be strange, right? They will be, oh, well, like, what's wrong with that? Now, for those of you who are watching online or via Facebook, you might say, well, something went wrong with the audio, right? Could always blame the computer. But in reality, it's a very strange thing when a person who's supposed to preach every Sunday comes and stays silent for 10 minutes. Now, within these 10 minutes, what would you do? Most probably you will turn around and say, well, what's wrong with him? It's a minute past. Is he trying to communicate something? And so on. But for 400 years, the last time God spoke was through the prophet Malachi. I think the Italians call him Malachi. I don't know. But it was 435 before Christ. That was the year, more or less. That was the last time we hear from God through the prophet Malachi. And then what happens? There's utter silence. The Old Testament comes to an end. The Old Covenant is closing its doors. Now, for 400 years, God was silent. It doesn't mean that he was not at work. See, sometimes in our lives when, you know, how many times you have experienced this? Well, I've prayed, I've done this, I've done that, but nothing is happening. Where is God, right? We've all experienced God's silence in our lives. And sometimes you say, well, I did the right things. I prayed, I went to church. As if God owes us anything. God owes nobody nothing. Absolutely nothing. We owe him our worship. But sometimes we are human beings. We get very emotional. We want to get and say, God, where are you? You know, and even sometimes, you know, I when Jesus was on the cross, even he felt that silence. My God, why have you forsaken me? You know, he felt forsaken as God incarnate here on earth, something that he's never experienced. And it was our sins on him on the cross that made him feel this. Now, for 400 years, God was silent, but the world was changing. The world was changing. Now, first of all, the Persians were in power. During the time of Malachi, the Persians were in power. They were a powerful empire, and they were expanding. And then you've got, you know, other rulers are rising, like Philip of Macedon, who is from modern Greece today. But he starts joining the islands together and forming an army and becoming powerful. And his son, called Alexander. Do you remember Alexander? Or maybe he's called Alexander the Great. Alexander Great is becoming very powerful. And at the age of 20, he started conquering lands that belonged to Persia. God is silent, but world history is changing. You've got lands are transforming from Persian hands into Greek hands. And the Greek culture is expanding and going into places that it's never been before. So as it expands, and it's expanding very quickly, and through Alexander the Great, so much so that he comes all the way to Jerusalem. And it's interesting that Alexander the Great does not destroy Jerusalem. Actually, he brings a lot of culture, and as you read Josephus, the Jewish historian, he writes a lot about Alexander the Great and how Jewish priests dressed in white robe, they go with scrolls of scripture in their hands to meet Alexander the Great. And Alexander the Great, when he sees these priests, he says, this is a vision that I had. You know, again, I'm not going to go into all the details. Now, whether it's 100% accurate or not, these are historian Josephus, Jewish historian, writes it. And then he brings a lot of the Greek culture starts spreading, the Greek language starts spreading, and then, you know, there are shifts of power. Alexander the Great, you know, he dies at the age of 23. He does a lot of things till the age of 20, you know, from 20 to 23, but he was alcoholic, apparently. He drank a lot. I mean, he was motivated by conquering lands. Boom, boom, boom. But how much can you conquer? And I think he was empty from inside. He searched for things maybe he didn't find, or maybe he was poisoned. Who knows? I wasn't there. But that empire, as he dies, that Greek empire starts falling apart. And then all of a sudden, you know, when there's vacuum in power, other groups will come and take over. And this is all happening within that 400-year period where God is silent. And then the Romans rise. So you could see the power is shifting from the east all the way to the west. It's coming from Persia all the way to Rome. And Rome now is in power when the story of Christmas is taking place. God is silent, but he is active. He is changing the world map the way he wants it in order for his word to come true. Remember, the prophet said that the promised son was going to be born in a town called Bethlehem, right? But the events that we are going to read They are taking place in Nazareth. Why Nazareth? Now, you know, who has heard about Nazareth? Nazareth in those days was far from Jerusalem, not too far, but it was, you know, nobody really liked Nazareth because nothing good came out of it. You know, and it's in scripture, it says, you know, like, what good comes out of Nazareth? Well, Jesus of Nazareth? Now, but before the Christmas story, before Mary's story takes place, God, for the first time, will speak through his powerful angel called Gabriel. Have you ever met Gabriel? We are going to meet him one day. I mean, boy, he is powerful. He ministers in the presence of God. You know, that's, again, we'll go back to the book of Revelation. Remember that guy? Oh, sorry, not guy. The angel who took the scroll from the hand of God, who seated on the throne and gave it to the Lamb of God? Guess who that was? Gabriel. Because we see him in the book of Daniel as he's closing the prophecy. He says, you know, this is not the time. This prophecy is going to be closed and it's going to be reopened later. See, angels are not 100 or 200 or 300 years old. They're much older than that. Do they age? I don't know. Do they get wrinkles? I don't know. But what I know, they are mighty beings. Do they have wings? Well, nowhere in scripture tells me that they have wings. Does it matter? No. They have wings? It's okay, we'll live with that. Do they fly? I guess, because they can be at anywhere, at any place, at God's command. But here is Gabriel. For the first time after 400 years, God is sending his message, his word again to earth. Isn't that beautiful? When you put it within this context, the world has changed. God has not spoken a word, but he has been changing the dynamics of the world. Powers are changing. And so when I look at the world today of what's happening, nations are raging against other nations. And I say, well, God is in control. He's doing something that I don't understand. And in 50, 60, 70 years' time, or maybe 100 or 200 years' time, I will know exactly. Well, by then I will be in heaven. I'll look down and say, oh, that makes sense, right? There are things that will not make sense for us today, but it will make perfect sense because God's word never fails. Never has, never will. But we're going to start, before we go to Mary, we have to start with a man and a woman in their old age called Zechariah and Elizabeth. Those two were elderly, we're told, and this is taking place in the time of Herod, king of Judea, and nobody liked this guy. The Herod family were not liked. I'm not referring to Herod's in London. This is Herod of the Israel, the Palestine. Nobody really liked them. They were Edomites. They were, you know, descendants of Esau, not King David. And really, they were not liked. They were always, you know, after money. They were money hungry. And they went after power. They were puppets in the hands of Rome. And so they were not really liked, but they were placed in power. So it is specifically, scripture tells us in the Gospel of Luke, that it was in the time of Herod, the king of Judea, that there was a priest by the name of Zechariah and Elizabeth, and who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also descendant of Aaron. I mean, these guys are really from the right family to be priests. My father was a businessman. His father was a businessman. I'm not from a priestly family. I'm the only pastor came out from the family, right? But in those days, it was very important that if you were a priest, especially a high priest, you had to be from the line of Aaron. You had to belong to the tribe of Levi and so on. There were so many rules and regulations. Now, we're also told very clearly that Elizabeth was also descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God. And it's very important, this phrase, they were righteous. Because, you know, you'll understand why Luke puts this word here. They were righteous because both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandment and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive and they were both very old. Now, you have the story here because in those days, a woman could not have a child. The society thought that she was under a curse, that she was cursed by God, and everybody spoke behind their back. Oh, there must be something wrong with Elizabeth. She must have sinned terribly for God to close her womb. I mean, what a terrible thing it must have been for Elizabeth to live in her old age and hear all these rumors, right? It must have been very, very difficult, knowing that she has done nothing wrong. And that's why scripture puts here, before she said that, it says that she was barren, that they were righteous. The reader, Luke, wants us to know that there was nothing wrong with this woman when it came to her faith and her following of Christ, of God. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time of the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Now, there was a place in the temple, it was called Holy of Holies. No one was allowed to go there except one priest once a year. Everybody was just, it was such a place that they believed that the presence of God was there. So they were very careful who entered there. So one, a priest once a year entered it. And just in case he would not come out alive, because who has seen God and lived, scripture says, they used to tie his ankle with rope and let him in. In case he died, they will pull him out. Right? And this was done, you know, on a regular basis. And in this time of history, it was Zechariah's time. The lot came, you know, that he was approved to go in. So he went in. He was an older priest. He knew what to do. So he took incense to burn on behalf of all the people of Israel, so that the prayers of God are risen like an incense. Prayers of people are risen like incense to the presence of God. And as he is in the Holy of Holies, this is what happens. 400 years of silence is broken when the angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not fear, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Just a very quick comments on these verses. Here we have the angel Gabriel appearing right in the Holy of Holies, right? And then you see Zechariah, he's an older man, he's startled, he's afraid. And that's a normal reaction. I mean, look, if I see an angel, I will run away and call my wife, "Help!" or call 911. I mean, imagine seeing an angel. I mean, Zechariah knew that he was meeting an angel. And the angel had good news. Look, he says, "For all these years you've been praying, your prayers have been heard. There's not a single prayer that we pray that goes unanswered. God hears each and every prayer, but he will deliver it at his appointed time and for his glory." Now, I understand. I say, "Well, Lord, I mean, why didn't you give John to this couple when they were much younger?" Well, John the Baptist is going to be beheaded. No parent wants to see their child beheaded. Most probably, by the time John was in his 30s, he was beheaded. His parents were no longer there to witness it. And why did John come? John came for a specific reason: to prepare the way of the Lord. He was Jesus' cousin. And here, what amazes me is that he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even in his mother's womb. See, sometimes you say, "Oh, baby, baby, baby." You know, God starts life at the time of conception. And at that very moment, he can fill that fetus with the Holy Spirit even. And that is very powerful. So all those Christians who do believe that killing a child, even at the very beginning stages, is absolutely fine, then they have to answer to God. Not to government, not to pastors, to God. Because they're working against God. Now, there are a lot of theories there, but I'm just saying what Scripture says. The Holy Spirit can reside in a child's life in a mother's womb. It wasn't the case of John the Baptist. And remember later on when Mary is going to meet Elizabeth, what does John the Baptist do as a six-month-old child? He leaps with joy. The Spirit of God moves him right in his mother's womb Because the Lord, the King of Kings, is right there. So there's a lot involved in this. And then John here, he's a very mature Christian, if you want to say. He's gone through all the scriptures, he knows everything, and then all of a sudden he starts doubting. Now Mary asks questions, she's not punished later on, but here Zechariah asked the angels, how can I be sure of this, man? He doesn't say man. How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years. So humanly speaking, this is not possible, angel. The angel said to him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. Imagine God sending an angel to specifically speak to you. I mean, if God sends an angel to specifically talk to me, I would say, I'm not really worthy of this. You must be mistaken. I just don't deserve to hear God's message directly. So you have to understand what's happening here. And then the angel says, no, look, I've been sent by God who sits on the throne with a message to give to you. And now you will be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. If we ever doubt God's word, then we will never have the faith to see things. You know, God's word, this world, scripture says, will pass away, but Christ's words will stay eternally. What God has said, it will always come true. You know, scripture says, train a child. I was speaking a number of years ago with a colleague. He says, well, this verse really doesn't work the way it's written. I said, well, either God is lying or you don't believe in scriptures anymore. He says, no, I believe some and I don't believe others. I said, that's where the problem is. Train a child in the way they should go. When they grow up, they're not going to depart from it. Instill in them God's ways, you've done your job. Move away from the picture. If you've not instilled God's way in them, keep instilling it because God's promise is true till the end. So God's word never fails. And here, John, poor guy, he's going to be silent for 9 months. Now, God was silent for 400 years. This man is going to stay silent for 9 months. He goes home. Something wrong. People realize as he comes out from that place, there's something wrong with this guy. He's not able to speak. They all know that something amazing happened. And then the miracle happens. Elizabeth is pregnant with a child. And that must have been an absolute testimony that God is at work. And the moment he's born, usually the father gave the name of the child. But since he could not speak, the mother and others were saying, well, he must be called Zechariah after his father, this and that. And eventually he is the one who writes on a piece of board. He says, no, he's going to be called John. At that very moment, his mouth opens up and he speaks. Now, this is a story before Mary. Now, I don't want to call the word punishment. Why was he dealt this way? Zechariah should have known better. Remember, he had the maturity of years that have gone with it. And now the second story that comes is the story of Mary. Mary is barely 14 years old. Mary is just a fun girl. She just got engaged. Not because she was in love with somebody. The way things worked out back then, two families met together. And they decided what was going to happen to their children. So your child will be engaged to mine. Always the girl's family had a lot to lose. Why? I mean, the girl always worked for the family, helped them with the farm work and stuff. So when she got married, she was legally transferred from the parents to the in-laws, I guess, right? So there was a transition. That's why the dowry was very important. You paid a price. All right, my child, 15 years old, she's going to get married. All right, before she gets married, there's an engagement. The engagement was just an understanding. It was as important as the marriage. So when you got engaged, you were legally bound to the person. So here, Mary did not have much decisions to make, except her parents made a decision for her. She was married. She was engaged to Joseph, scripture tells us. And life was going absolutely normal. And they were both from the line of David. And the angel appears. The angel appears in Nazareth. Now you would think Why don't go to the capital and find somebody else? Why don't you just go to the capital and find, you know, go to Jerusalem, angel. Go to another town. But why Nazareth? Because that's where the righteous woman was. And in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, so now her cousin is 6 months, God sent the angel to Nazareth, the town in Galilee, for a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever, and the kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word of God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left. She asked the question, how can this be? Remember, it's the same question that Zechariah asked. How can this be? And we're old. He ended up becoming silent for 9 months, but not Mary. Remember Mary? Her life was interrupted. How would you explain a pregnancy to your husband-to-be? "Joseph, I've got something to tell you." "What?" "I'm pregnant." "What?" How would you explain the in-laws who've paid so much money to get married? "We want our money back." "Come on, sure. For 400 years, God is silent. We know that she's making things. Holy Spirit is going to come. What is..." You know, people come up with a lot of crazy stories when they've done really stupid stuff in life, right? "Well, it's really, you know, you have to understand, there's so many excuses." So this could have been as an excuse. Mary could have, the in-laws could have said, "You know, enough is enough. You have to be stoned to death." That was the punishment of adultery. Mary did not ask for this, but God went after her. Sometimes we don't ask for things. God comes after us. And he interrupts our life. And he gives us tasks that seem impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Now, Mary was not perfect. She was born in sin. Just like you and me. She was conceived in sin. Her parents were bearer of the original sin. The only way we could come to the Lord is through repentance. Now, in those days, it was through the sacrifices that they made in the temple. So she was not born as a saint, but she became Theotokos, the mother of God on earth. But it's interesting that simple faith of Mary, "I don't know what the future will bring, but I believe in the word of God." Can we say that? "I don't know what the future will bring, but I believe in the word of God." It's a hard thing to say, my friends. It goes against every grain and every fabric of our lives, because we are putting all our trust in God. But I'd rather fail and be on God's side than succeed and be on the world's side. Because there's always failure here. God's word is always victorious. Here is Mary. What a testimony. She just went along with it without understanding everything. She didn't understand what tomorrow was going to bring. She didn't understand how she was going to explain this. She's a 3-month pregnant woman, and she goes to visit her cousin, Elizabeth. She's not even told Joseph yet. How can you? And there, as she meets later on, we're going to see next week, in the coming weeks, as she meets Elizabeth, John is almost bowing in his mother's womb in the presence of God. This is what's happening. And later on, she's going to go back to Joseph, and she's going to show. Right? And what would Joseph say? Sure, the Holy Spirit. He loved her enough that he was ready to divorce her in silence so that she's not stoned to death. The angel appears again and tells Joseph what to do. Don't worry about all the details. In the details, God will take care of the details. Just be on the side of the word. Believe, and you're never going to be disappointed. God never tells lies. He doesn't know how to tell lies. And he's on your side and my side. So be on God's side. And when interruptions come, just say, Lord, take me through this, but give me your grace. Mary was showered by God's grace, because later on she's going to sing a song. My soul magnifies the Lord. Who can say that at the age of 15, where all the doors are shutting on your face? And here, my soul magnifies the Lord. Amen? All right, we're going to end here. Next week, we're going to continue the story of Christmas. Sometimes, you know, we are so limited in our stories when we tell the Christmas story or when we revisit it. We forget all these little details that makes all the difference. It's not just about the manger. It's not about the poinsettias. It's not about the carol singing. It's far greater. God is dwelling amongst men. God is basically building his house where your house and my house is. He is becoming our neighbor, our family, and our friend. And that's why he says, whoever I will knock the doors. Those who open, I will enter. But those who close, I'm not going to force myself into their homes. So he is going to keep knocking at people's doors. And he will do that through us. Tell people about Jesus. If they don't believe it, it's okay. It's not your fault. It's not about, you know, you winning souls. God wins the souls. And we give all the glory back to him. Our last song, and we're going to share this screen. And this is the time also to bring our offerings to God. For those of you in church, you could do it, you know, the basket is right under the camera there today. And those of you who are online, you could visit our website, thecrk.com. And bring your tithes and offerings. God gives us everything, so what we bring back to him, it's already his. Our last song is, To God Be the Glory, Great Things He Has Done. And we're going to sing it together. And let me just put this in the right place here. And let's sing it together. great things. I've got more songs to sing, but we're not going to sing them today. And just before we end the service, we have a coffee hour here. We don't have cookies to serve, but coffee, just we made it. So if you want to stay behind, you could go in and just grab a cup of coffee. And we've got the door is open, so it's just, you can go in the backyard and, just have some fellowship. And also, just one more thing for your calendars. Just put Sunday, December 20th, 6 o'clock in your calendars, because that's the day we're thinking of having a candlelight service. We're going to have it outdoors. We're going to be outside and sing carols together from 6 to most probably 7 o'clock and have hot chocolate with one another. How's that? You like hot chocolate? If you don't like hot chocolate, we'll give you tea. If you don't like tea, we'll give you coffee, but we'll do something. So, and now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all of you and your loved ones now and forevermore. Amen. God bless you. And stay around and fellowship and chat and introduce yourself for someone that you've never met, so and so on.
Else. Good morning, Loretta.
Good morning, Mary. Where's your picture?
Well, I declined. Hi, John. How's everything by you?
Good.
That's great to hear.
Yeah.
Very nice. I know that we have one or two people not people that we've come in contact with who have the COVID right now.
Oh, wow. My.
Yeah, one of our neighbors on like a couple of blocks over and and Tony's partner is really not doing well. He has the COVID and he has bad side effects. He's got like a sleep apnea that is causing, what were you saying, Tone? I don't remember the word. He has pneumonia. And it's causing some form of sleep apnea that he needs to, I guess, the CPAP machine and
This is the new person that Tony's been working
with? Yes. How old is he, Tone?
He's 52.
Oh boy.
Yeah. And we're just praying that he's okay.
It's my realtor who's trying to sell.
Our realtor.
He's got it bad.
He's got it. He's got a fever that just won't break.
Wow. Oh, no.
Yeah. It's just.
And my good friend Tony.
Oh yeah, my husband's.
I can keep going on.
Yeah, it's just. It's crazy. So many people popping up. So.
I gotta go down and bring some wine and add to your winery.
Nobody's going anywhere.
I know.
Yeah, right.
How about in your community, Loretta? Is it okay?
We haven't heard of anybody.
No.
We haven't heard of any lately. Well, in the beginning, knew a lot. In the beginning, a lot, but not now. I'm sure there are people. In fact, tomorrow there's going to be another free testing if we want to go. They offer it almost on a weekly basis here.
Oh, wow.
Yeah.
Is it true that the antibodies in most cases may only last 30 days?
Yeah, they don't know how long, right? That's my fear with the immunization. How long is it going to, are you going to have immunity for? Yeah. I know you're saying it's working, but that length of immunity. Wow, I'm sorry to hear that. We were hoping to maybe go to Smithville Inn this evening because, they do that Christmas light show, which is
wonderful. Oh, yeah. Is it outside or inside?
It's outside. It's outside, on the lake. And so but there'd probably be a lot of people.
Yeah. I was thinking because I was talking to someone and they said, well, the antibodies are one thing, but the titers, you'll have the titers. Now, what's the difference? What's the titers as opposed to the antibodies?
T cells. Yeah.
I think it would show you how like strong your immunity is, not just that you have immunity, but that how strong it is. Like you, let's say somebody with chickenpox, you have to check their titer to make sure it's enough to prevent them from getting the illness again.
Right. So they must give some type of number for the.
For every disease, it would be different. I'm just going to say hello to Lisa. Hi, Lisa. Hi.
Hi, Lisa. You're muted, hon.
How can she hear us?
I don't know. She's also frozen now, so that's.
Yeah.
Hey, John, I miss seeing you, John.
Well, look at him.
I'm looking at you. And
I hear your voice.
We need to have some virtual pool.
Yeah, right.
Let's play, you mean like virtual swimming pool or virtual pool the game? Both?
Both.
Yeah, our basement is slowly getting emptied. Somebody came, my daughter's sister-in-law came over yesterday and took the mattress that we had that Chris was storing downstairs. And so, and then she took all the china and a couple of other things. So I'm telling you, our basement is getting emptied.
Oh, that's great.
Good. Good.
John, it was so hard playing pool with the mattress on top of it.
I'm sure.
Good.
So who else is on? Is it just the three of us?
Well, all these other people there are there, but it shows them all muted.
I'm going to get you out now because I'm going to shut the computer.
Goodbye. Good night.
Bye.
Thank you. Bye.
Bye. Thank you, Parrish.
Wonderful week. And I'll see you on Wednesday night.
Perfect.
Yes. Thank you.
God bless.